Let me share a little of the encounters that I've had in recent times. While I went for missions to Brazil, you know, they have the time difference is 4 hours behind. They are 4 hours behind us. All right? And then second thing is, the weather is very conducive. We were running on 16 degrees, 17 degrees, something like what you get from your air conditioning. So it's wonderful. I sweat a lot, so the weather affects me. So when I entered there, it was as if I was designed to. We are operating from that place. Well, since the weather was okay, it afforded me the opportunity to pray. So I began to pray. And then a few days into the prayer, I had an encounter. The encounter was so strong that it even affected my wife in Nigeria. I know you will not believe that, but I need to share with you what I saw. I saw tombs, the tombs of revivalists in the United Kingdom. I saw the spirit of men like John Knox rising from the tomb, like, I don't know how to explain it. His spirit rose like, the way I saw the spirits, they were like white curtains stretched with brilliant light. White curtains. It was only his own spirit I could recognize. There were other intercessors that had labored in the United Kingdom, and it was as if their spirits were demanding for the performance of the things that God promised them while they labored as intercessors in their generation. Now, this demand was so intense that a committee had to be set up. A committee was put in place to look into the issues of the demands that were being made. On the strength of that committee, some angels were, on the request of the committee, angels were dispatched to go through all the world and to look for people that have sufficient stature, that are capable of translating the desires and the demands of these great fathers. It was when that search was authorized, I was given something like a binoculars to observe the search initiative. So the people that were being sought, they were identified by a yellow band. If you see them from on high, they have a yellow colored band on their head. That's how you will know that they are part of the people that are being sought after. Now, you will discover that because I was given the privilege to see the search party invade Africa in search of such functionaries that had the capacity, the stature to translate the desires of these men that have been perfect in the spirit. When we saw Africa, Africa was empty. Largely empty. Only few people had the burning yellow torch. Very few people. I'm not talking about Nigeria. I'm not talking about Lagos. I'm not talking about Onitsha. I'm talking about Africa. And there were very few functionaries that had the burning torch on their heads. At the end of the day, when the people were summoned, the number was very insignificant. That was the first phase of the encounter. The number was very, very insignificant. And the meaning of that is, if nothing drastically happens to the church in Nigeria, we will fall into another regime of darkness. If nothing drastically happens. We will witness, our children will grow up into a different world. That's what it means. From other, I had other encounters relating to this, because there was a screening exercise in the heavens. Some of the people that were brought in, if you are a preacher of the gospel, watch your heart. Just watch it. You might be a bad man and you'll not know. Just watch your heart. And if you are married, don't take your wife's perception about your life lightly. Hallelujah. If your wife comes up and says, well, I'm noticing this, so believe it. Marriage is a check and balance system that God has put in place to administer a regulatory policy to help you stay in the balances. The reason for which God even attached a woman to us is because he foresaw that there is a possibility. Hallelujah. He foresaw that there is a possibility that you will fall. So a woman was put in your life so that a fall can be forestalled. May the Lord give us understanding. Amen. Second point I need to raise before I begin the teaching. I was preaching here one of those evenings, and when I had a great burden, the burden was intense. I've forgotten what I preached anyway. But a pastor was part of the service, the teaching service. And at the end of the teaching, the pastor sought audience with me. Somebody I know. He used to be in this city before he left. Are you with me? This pastor that sought audience with me came from Lagos. Right? So while he was in Lagos, he was a pastor in a certain very known ministry. Names withheld for security purposes. The reason why he ran here was because his conscience pricked him. And you know, yesterday we were trying to diagnose the symptoms of spiritual health. First symptom of spiritual health is that the Holy Spirit can still prick your heart when you are in error. Second symptom of spiritual health is that when you speak in tongues, there is a Greek word called kainos. When Jesus was speaking in the book of Mark chapter 16, he said, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall speak in new tongues." Kainos tongues. That word new in the original means fresh. For those of you whose villages are in the mangrove swamp, you know that there is a tree called palm tree. And there is something called palm wine tapping. When you tap palm wine, the most alcoholic option of the palm wine family is the fresh one. Now, I don't know this experientially, just because the way you are looking. I don't know this experientially. The fresh one. I heard it's as sweet and as it's also very alcoholic. It can set you in motion. Somebody that knows this experientially is testifying. Are you with me? Now, so that fresh nature of the palm wine that gives it all its active potencies is kainos. That means when you are speaking in tongues, there are several tongues you are used to already. Most times when you kick in to pray in tongues, you do it as an act of your will, because that's the only gift of the Spirit that we can operate at will. Right? So you begin as an act of your will when you begin to speak in tongues, because in the book of 1 Corinthians 14, Paul says, I will pray in the Spirit. That means you have the authority to engage that protocol by an act of your will. And when you do that, you will begin to speak tongues that you are familiar with. Alright? Then when the engine of that reality kicks in, you speak fresh tongues. Those ones you don't know them. So if you still have the ability to speak the Kayanos tongue, you are in good health in the Spirit. Kayanos. Now there are several of us here, the tongue you speak is from 1982. Even English language has evolved. In 1982, there was nothing like website. In 1982, the meaning of surfing had a different meaning, but it has a different meaning now that is not related in any way to the original meaning that it was attributed to at that time. Language evolves. Initially, English was a baby of Greek, but modern English is a baby of French language. So it is evolving, and that's how your tongues, your kayanos, your vocabulary is supposed to increase. Hallelujah. That's the second sign of spiritual health. The third sign of spiritual health, we spoke about yesterday, if the word of the Lord still comes to you, maybe you are praying and then a scripture is laid upon your heart. The Bible says, and the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by his word. It means the word of the Lord began to come to Samuel. It's a sign of spiritual health. Hallelujah. Now, so this pastor that came because there were still symptoms of spiritual health in him. The Holy Spirit pricked him. Then he ran away from where he was and he came to Makurdi, and then he said he was led to come to this place and I was teaching. I think my leave just began, so I came back and I was doing a teaching, and he was part of the teaching, and according to him, I was talking to him directly. Meanwhile, I don't remember the message. If not, I would have done a recap of what I taught, but I don't remember it anymore. Now, he came to me and said that he was part of a ministry, and he was part of the syndicate of that ministry. And what they do is show business, okay? When you come as a newcomer, they give you a newcomer's form, and then they gather the information from the newcomer's form randomly, and then they send it to the man of God while he's on the pulpit. So most of the phone numbers the man of God calls, all of the phone numbers he calls are the phone numbers that are given to him by the syndicate. It's a very organized system that is designed to deceive people to think that there is a prophetic spirit upon that messenger. Now, that is a ministry that built falsehood as a system. Now, many of us are witnesses. If you have been on Facebook, did you see the miracle woman dimension? That was just a sign to show us that there is an established syndicate that has been entrenched in some of those systems, and the hobby of the platform is show business through deception. This minister of the gospel when he was pricked from there, he moved to Abuja, joined another ministry. And then he saw that the same system was at work in that place. Names of ministries withheld. And all of these ministries we are talking about, they masquerade with a prophetic front. Are you with me? So there is that trying to make people believe that there is something prophetic about our calling. And it's just a manifestation of organized deception. So the pastor came, confessed, asked for prayers. I prayed for him. So the reason why you will never know the pastor or the ministries I'm talking about is for security reasons. And the reason why I brought this up is to show us that we are in strange times. So in times like this, the most noble thing to do is to go back to scripture to find out what exactly was the burden that was upon the spirit of the first messengers of Jesus. Because that's the plumb line by which we can judge what is obtainable today, whether we are still on course or whether we are branched out of course. There are numerous assortments of what is available in ministry in the church in Nigeria. Hallelujah. Now, are you still with me? There are also ministers that God has helped. That is Jehovah himself. He helped them consciously. And you know, you don't know why God does what he does. For instance, I don't know why God called me. Because, are you here? Yes. There were people that, if it's an election, I will not win. So there were ministers that were so favored of heaven. And these ministers were raised by God. But if you go on Facebook and listen to their teaching today, there is one particularly that God that operated in the spirit of revival for a season. He was raised to shape Christianity in Nigeria. The kind of grace that was upon him was not a grace to run a denomination. What was happening with him was a movement, a spiritual renewal and a movement. Not too many ministers of the gospel in their generation have such a privilege. Anything, any product that comes from that ministry becomes a global brand. It doesn't happen very often. If it's books, if it's devotionals, global. So who is the president of Nigeria doesn't affect those kind of people, because he is larger than the president of the country. In fact, the president needs to visit him for counseling because of the capacity that God has given him. Now, if by any means God chooses any one of us ministers and gives such grace, you are indebted to Jesus in a most intimate way. Because a man, somebody like Bonke has carried that grace. And we have a lot to learn from him, from his example. This man, this Nigerian, God gave him that grace. And he has such, the ministry has, I believe, the best administration I've ever seen among ministries since I came into the age of accountability. The administration that was manifested in that ministry, the stature of the administration was such that they could conveniently hold this world hostage. Conveniently. And the grace upon that man of God is not in doubt. But if you check him out on Facebook, just check him out, you will know that the spirit of corruption has done damage to him. Hallelujah. Have you ever heard of a situation where someone was in need of blood transfusion and unfortunately he was transfused with an infected blood? By the time you begin to migrate from physical solid things and you migrate to liquid things, you migrate to spiritual things, you see, corruption is easier as the medium becomes thinner. All right? When you go to blood, it's easy for blood to be polluted. Very easy. And then when you go to spirit, it's even easier for spirit to be polluted. And your fountain will begin to produce something that is not in the original constituent. When I see his ministry today, it's still polished and still very photogenic. But the product, for those people that know Jesus, you know that that product is long polluted. I believe that God has been faithful to the church in Nigeria by raising people. But there is a level of carelessness that most ministers of the gospel are engaged in, particularly in terms of trying to align with things that are reigning. And most of the things that are reigning are not from God. These are the reasons why I had to do a traditional, original search into the content and the burden of the ancient apostolic ministries in order to find out what exactly did these people pioneer. Because if your ministry is different from the ministry that Jesus did, if your ministry is different from the ministry that the apostles did, it is you that is wrong, not them. Because they are plumb blind actors. The grace that was upon the ministers of the Lamb, those 12 people that walk with Jesus, and the grace that was upon Apostle Paul, there were signature graces. Those men were not normal men, just like prophets in the Old Testament that prophesied. It was not normal prophecy. Are you with me? The grace that was upon them, by which they prophesied, was not. There were so many people who prophesied in the Old Testament. The ones whose names are captured and their words are captured here were not normal prophets. They were signature prophets. There was a level of authority that God wielded over their lives such that the possibility for error was not in view. There were signature ministers. Those ones that slept with Jesus on the same bed and woke with him. When they started ministry, they were signature men. The grace they carried is no longer available. It's no longer available. There were signature graces that was upon them. And the reason for that dimension of signature grace was because they were foundational apostles. There is no more room for foundational apostles in this civilization. Are you with me? Now, one of the errors of Branham and his followers is that they felt that Branham was in the category of a foundational apostle. So the error of the Branham movement was the status that they accorded William Branham, not knowing that there is no accommodation open to foundational initiatives at that time. It is because of some of those errors that came into the body of Christ that ancient traditional theological blocks do not understand what we call revelation as Pentecostals the way we understand it. Are you with me? Because when Branham came, he claimed to have revelation. So those traditional theologians now say, So if you come today now that you have a revelation, their understanding of what revelation means is different from what we understand revelation. They are thinking that what you are saying is that you have a revelation that is in the status of the foundational, so they won't listen to you. Because when some of those people came, they came assuming that level of authority and fragmented the body of Christ and led several people astray. Those men operated with signature graces, and there's no accommodation left for any of us in this era to be able to operate that kind of foundational grace that people will read your prophecies. Are you with me? And accord your utterances and your teachings the same kind of reverence that you accord the writings of Paul that are captured in Scripture. Is that clear? Now, so if we are going to trace the path of original apostolic Christianity, the navigating system that we have available is the ministry of Jesus and the ministry of the apostles, because they form the pattern of our culture as Christians and in issues of practice in ministry. Hallelujah. Last year in our Bible study, we began from Acts chapter 1. Because if you are going to study along the lines of the issues that I've raised, then your textbook must be the book of Acts of the Apostles. That is the journal that consists, that contains all the articles and the practice of our belief system, and also the necessary caution to preserve the purity of what we have from generation to generation was captured in the works of the early apostles. I want to bring a few ingredients out of the Bible, and on the strength of these ingredients, we are going to conduct a refresher course to bring us into insight as to what genuine apostolic labors look like. First and foremost, we have to establish, number one, what we call in the New Testament the office and the place of the Christ. Now, in New Testament Christianity, if we do not understand the place and the office of the Christ, we are not Christians. The place and what?
The office of the Christ.
Turn your Bible with me quickly. And I need to do a Bible study that is very, very simple so that the average person here will be able to understand. Okay, before I take the other scriptures, let me take some basic scriptures. Basic scriptures. First basic scripture will be in Luke chapter 1. Okay? Some basic scriptures. As we build, the first thing about apostolic Christianity is to understand the administration that upholds it. The administration that upholds it. Luke chapter 1 from verse 27. To a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou amongst women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold,
thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and thou shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Then the angel in verse 32 now shifted his prophecy to Jesus. This Jesus, the angel said, he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God, referring to the Father, shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Don't forget that. The Lord God shall give unto him what? The throne of his father David. That's the first scripture. Second scripture will be Romans chapter 1. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, I need to educate us quietly that the content of the covenant of David. Are you here? Now, Jesus was called by five titles in the Bible. The first title that he was called was the seed of the woman. The seed of the woman. You remember the prophecy in the Garden of Eden? It was a redemptive prophecy that God gave. And he called Jesus the seed of the woman. And from the New Testament, hallelujah, from this scripture where we read, he was going to be the son of the of Mary's. That means the woman that was in that prophecy in his fulfillment was Mary. So he was the son of Mary. Secondly, the Bible reveals that he is also the son of Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. Why is Jesus the son of Abraham? Jesus is the son of Abraham because of the covenant. You see, the covenant was the legal arrangement that was put in place for God to reach humankind. Outside of the covenant, God has no premise upon which to reach humankind. Spiritual things must have a legal premise before they can be established. God was looking for a way, an inroad, from whence he could deal with humanity. And because God is a king, his purposes cannot be established until he exercises his authority. So it is the covenant that gives God the latitude to be able to exercise his authority. He established his covenant with Abraham. So in that covenant, he had authority over the descendants of Abraham. And that's why you will discover that all the Old Testament prophets were Jews. No one was Arabic. Hallelujah. It was because of the agreement that he made with Abraham. And according to the book of Galatians chapter 3, we discover that God did not only make a covenant with Abraham, but he made a covenant with Abraham and his seed. And the Bible reveals that that seed is not seeds as in plural, but seed as in singular, which is Jesus. So he's called the son of Abraham. It's on the strength of the coming of Jesus that the covenant, which was only active among the descendants of Abraham, became a universal covenant. It's the same covenant, but Jesus increased his scope and made it universal. Prior to that time, it was confined to the descendants of Abraham, and the death of Jesus paid the penalty for humankind, because the position of the justice system of heaven about the crime of Abraham requires that there must be death. So Jesus, what he did was that he satisfied the claims of divine justice and made that agreement that God made with Abraham available universally.
and it is accessible through faith, and it is made available through grace. So Jesus is what?
The Son of Abraham.
That's number what? Jesus is also the Son of David. It is the aspect of him being the Son of David that is my interest this morning. Hallelujah. Good. The Bible says he shall possess the throne of his father David. He is the Son of David because of the throne. The throne. And I'm going to explain that elaborately because it is critical to New Testament theology. If you don't know the throne we are talking about here, you are not going to be an accurate Christian. So in the recovery, which is the current initiative that apostolic people are involved in, they are involved in a recovery. To recover the truth, to recover the manifestations of the Spirit, because you know some people believe that the days of miracles are past and gone. Current apostolic recoveries require that we will have to bring into manifestation those things that our first fathers, namely the apostles, did by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit has not been withdrawn, it means that the consequences of the Holy Spirit's presence has not been withdrawn. And the new apostolic initiative is designed not just to recover accurate doctrine, but also to recover spiritual manifestations. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Because Lagos holds a texture of Christianity. And in the texture of Christianity that Lagos has decided to hold, they believe that Christianity is the marketplace of a strategist, such that when you come to receive clinical ideas on how to boost your economy and become relevant in this modern day era. Hallelujah. Now that's a departure from the template, because the burden of the apostolic at this time is a recovery burden, and it is seeking to rediscover and manifest everything that was captured in the first apostolic witness. We are still in the age of recovery. It is when the recovery has been adequately secured that the latter reign, we are still in the recovery of the former reign. It is when we have recovered every aspect of the former reign that the latter rain anointing will now come upon the face of the earth. So the labors of God, if you are truly apostolic, the labors of God are known. They are known to true apostolic laborers who are in the age of recovery. If Peter, his shadow was able to heal the sick, then the recovery is not complete until such among us, our shadows can heal the sick. Thinking that when you mature, there will be no miracles in your ministry, it is a departure from the apostolic formula. We will not follow you, we will follow the apostles. Well, you have been talking, we heard what you said, but we will not follow you. We will follow the first apostles. As Peter matured in his calling, the grace with which the healing fountain issued itself was glorious. So much so that his shadow could what? The anointing of the later rain, it raised the dead. Hallelujah. It was Jesus that began that dimension of ministry. And that's why I'm saying that God is going to go beyond healing. He'll go into the realm of miracles. It was a realm of miracles that was manifested, restored. Almost restored in the ministry of Branham and Babalola. They were called at the same time. One witness in the United States, another witness in Africa. And they were given the ministry of signs and wonders. It is different from healing. Are you with me? Good. Part of the manifestations of the ministry of signs and wonders is the ability to raise the dead. Not one dead by accident. I'm talking about a grace that can bring men out of Hades.
is part of the dimensions that was captured in the first revival. And the church will have to be brought to that point of the first revival before we can enter into the latter rain. The latter rain anointing, it is beyond what is captured in the book of Acts of the Apostles. It's beyond it. It's totally beyond it. Hallelujah. Now, when the apostles initially were persecuted in the Bible, and they came to God and said, "Grant, oh God, behold their threats." They came to God. The way God responded to that prayer was that he anointed the apostles and brought them to the realm of signs and wonders. Whereas you could arrest Peter, the Peter that raised the cripple, was still subject to arrest. But that Peter whose shadow healed the sick was immune to arrest. Because the man that can fix broken bodies, he can break them. Imagine that you confiscate such a man and confine him in prison. No, that one is beyond arrest. That was the level it also operated. And DSS existed that time. They were not sent to interview him once. He went to public radio and said, "If they kill one Christian, kill two Muslims." And the government was military. And he could not be arrested. It's a dimension of grace. Today, when people talk on Facebook in their bedroom, DSS will. Now, so, we are in a restorative initiative. Are you with me? And all true apostolic works are in the restorative move. Now, God intends to cut his work short in righteousness. That means he's going to do some things at a fast pace, beginning from next year. Okay? Now, let's. So, he's called the son of David because of a throne. Alright? And that throne is the subject of our discussion. But because we have entered this stream, I need to also show you that the book of John calls Jesus the Son of God. Son of Mary, son of Abraham, son of David. Book of John calls him what? The Son of God. What's the meaning of the Son of God? Because your carnal interpretation of that statement is wrong. That's what I'm saying. Because you believe... Bumi, what's the name of your son? David. So, Bumi will now think that because she gave birth to David, so the Son of God idea is that maybe the father gave birth to. So the book of John calls Jesus the Son of God. And in order to understand this, we must consult with Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, we see what the idea of the Son of God is. How many of you still remember the great confession of Peter? When Jesus administered the questionnaire, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" There was no response from diaspora. So he decided to restrict the scope of the administration of his questionnaire. And he now said, "Who do you say that I am?" Alright? And there was still silence until Peter spoke up and said, "Thou art the Christ." It didn't end there. He said, "Thou art the Son of the living God." Now, Peter's great confession is dual. The first aspect was his office in the Spirit, his ministry in the Spirit. And then the second aspect was his person. Alright? Now, that first aspect is the reason, is my first point. The Christ. That throne of David you will come to realize that he was actually talking about an administrative position that is immortal in the heavens, to which Jesus was assigned when he fulfilled the requirements of salvation. I will show you that. And then how that spiritual ministry operates to ensure that your Christianity is preserved, is authenticated, to ensure that your ministry is accurate. Because it is from that throne, the throne of the Christ, that we were made able ministers of the new covenant. And we're no longer of the letter, but of the spirit. Because the letter kills. So whenever you see ability in the New Testament, it is linked to that throne. Right? We will come to that. The Son of God. Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Son of the living God. Now, in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, where I requested that you should open, it says in verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, as in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed. I hope you know. Are you here? So this introduction that we have in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 1 is an introduction that boisterously reveals the capacity of that individual called the Son of God. Is that clear?
Yes.
Good. Hallelujah. He has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son. First definition of his Son. Whom he has appointed heir of all things. Sorry, what is a heir? Who is a heir? A heir is what? Inheritor. He has inherited all things. That means everything that the Father has achieved is his inheritance. So there's a personality that is an inheritor. In fact, the authority of priests was inherited. Are you with me? He inherited what? I will tell you the meaning of that. Number two, by this Son of God. Are you here? It is through him that he made the worlds. So, according to the Bible, it is Jesus that created the heavens and the earth. The Father decreed what he wanted, and it is this Son of God that went and fabricated it consistent with the decree of the Father. So Jesus was the creator from the beginning. He's the one that decided that you have one head and two hands. He was not under supervision. If he had wanted, if the design in his heart was that you have three heads, that's how you will be. Because he is the one that created. This second definition of the Son of God. He is the inheritor. Are you with me? The creator. And then number three, which is very dear to my heart. The Bible says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What's the meaning of that? He's the definition of God. Now, you see, when Jesus manifested, are you with me? You are not with me. We have not gone into the deep things. These are recaps. If you don't get this, you don't have hope for depth involved. He's the definition of God. Are you here? You know the Bible says that aforetime God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's speaking unto us by his Son.
Right? I don't want to offend you too early. If I explain the meaning of that statement, you'll be offended. So let me leave it for today. I'm having a gentle spirit today. In this last day, he speaks to us by his son. Are you with me? It is possible for a New Testament preacher, for a preacher whose era of manifestation is in the last days, such as we. Huh? It is possible for that preacher to be bringing his witness is from the voice of Moses. The person is his testimony is in a wrong era, because God speaks unto us in these last days. He speaks by what? For instance, a pastor in Port Harcourt told his members to bring a tin of milk and a barge of honey to service, because they are going into the land of what? Of milk. Now, now, that pastor is speaking by Moses. He has taken they are frozen in time, in the civilization that the pastor brought that Sunday morning. They had wandered out of these last days. They took a trip way, way back in time to the days of Moses. Hallelujah. Now, I don't want to offend you much, so I will stop there. I would have said another one, but in Kubwa, it was a crusade. And on the last night of the crusade, every participant in the crusade was asked to bring 1,000 naira and a knife. 1,000 naira on your left hand, and then what? Knife on your right. Where are you going? Crusade. Now the Bible says in these last days, may the Lord give you understanding. Now so many things happen in the name of ministry. It's not all that is of God. In this day of ministry window shopping, you go, I'll visit his own church and see what he's doing. Then I come back and say, God has spoken to me. God, there is a new dimension. And there's. Alright. The Bible says he is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the definition of God. When he came upon the scene, he was a theater. 15 times in the Bible, Jesus revealed that he was inferior. 15 times. That he was not in charge. In fact, even what he was saying was not his. 15 times in the Bible. I'm not in charge. All he was a theater to reveal the Father. He had his own agenda. He kept it. He had his own will. He kept it. All he did was manifesting what? The will of the Father. So he was a theater through which the Father became known. Because his words that he spoke were the words of the Father. Jesus came to advertise the Father that was dwelling in him. So in the days when Jesus walked this world, the Father was defined. They could come to Jesus and say, who seen that this man was born blind? That answer that came, it was from the Father. They said, okay, the law. This woman was caught in adultery. And according to the law says she should be stoned to death. What do you say? So in the days of Jesus, there was an opportunity for that generation to hear the perspective of God in the midst of the perversion of the law. The law, the way the law was administered at that time did not reflect the perspective of God. But when Jesus walked this world, that generation was afforded an opportunity to see the perspective of God in the midst of the manipulation that was available. It was the era
where God was divine. God was adequately, totally divine. His opinion was available. You know, those days when you go and you are looking for direction, the priest will open the Torah for you. So, all the gray areas of the Torah. You know, even in our constitution, there are so many gray areas that can be manipulated. Because I went to Israel the other time. And you know, God said that no pig should touch, should step on the landscape. There are pigs there. But the pigs, they built a chamber for them. Their legs are not touching the ground. Those are gray areas. In fact, the best pigs in this world are in Israel. But the legs of the pig have been designed not to what? To touch them. Oh, wait. Those of us that are legal luminaries know what they do with the constitution. It's only if God writes it. Eh? Even if God writes it and human beings are interpreting it, there are gray areas. So at that time, the laws of God was in need of review. And Jesus showed up. And they could quote the perspective of the law, and God could furnish his own opinion about the matter. That level of clarity never existed until he manifested. He is the brightness of the glory of God. He is the express image of this person. And finally, the Bible says it is him that upholds all things through the word of his power. So if there is anything to uphold, the day you gave your life to Christ, you entered into him, into his administration. He is him, his faithfulness that is upholding your spirit. Anything, even this creation, the Bible says that if God should withdraw his breath, this creation will disintegrate. So it is being upheld. So he is the one that is in the capacity of upholding things. Are you with me? So you cannot claim to be a Christian without knowing this person and the office he operates. Because this is the strong room and the control room of your Christian life. So the first thing that I found about apostolic Christianity was that it was hinged on a person and his office. And that person happens to be Jesus, and the office is the office of the Christ, which is the fulfillment of him being in the throne of David. I'm going to explain that briefly before I move from that point. Okay? The covenant of David is in the book of Psalms 89. You can read it up. Go and read the whole of Psalms 89, you will see. But you can begin from verse 20. Because verse 20 says, I found David my servant. And with my holy oil have I anointed him. Now, what is the basis of the covenant of David? How many of you are from royal families here? Royal family. Okay, yeah. From the Taraba royal family. Are you denying yourself? Where are you from? Calabari, from a royal clan. Yes? Who is there? Where are you from? Ekiti, from a royal clan. Now, we are all... I'm inclusive. Okay, don't forget me. my grandfather was king. So, acknowledge that I'm from the royal line. The reason why Jesus didn't come from your lineage and is David, because it was about a throne. Hallelujah. The reason why he didn't come from my family, it's clear. If you read the covenant of David, you'll find out. The reason is because David was the first king that ruled from the heart of God. So his rulership was reflective of the kind of king that God was. Because of that, God now cut a covenant with him that it was through his loins that the true eternal king will come from. That is the basis of the covenant of David. You can find it in Psalms 89 from verse 20. I believe a day should come where we can do Bible from morning like this to 7 in the evening. Yes, sir. you see, all the scales on your eyes will drop. You know, and I told you that if truth begins to prosper, falsehood will die a natural death. We won't need to hold a deliverance service for falsehood. It will just fade away. It is because truth has not prospered that falsehood has a place to hang. It is because we don't know what the prophetic office is that people call TB Joshua a prophet. Don't worry. We will take time to put it in order. That is, even a kindergarten student, the gospel is not difficult. Someone that is 8 years old can understand the message of the gospel and be saved. Other aspects of the gospel too is simple. So we'll put it in systematic progression so that you'll be able to identify what the office of the prophet is next year. Okay? All right. So the covenant of David was as touching a throne. That's why Jesus did not control your family. Those thrones were ruled according to the dictates of wickedness. It looked more like Satan. So Satan was coming through your family. But David's throne, he came through mine too. So don't worry. He came. He came. We had to bring the priesthood of the Lord into the family. All right? For how many years? For how many years before we're able to bind that hand of darkness? And right now, and the people that were supposed to inherit the witchcraft in the last generation, we gave them Holy Ghost. So I know what I'm talking about. All right? Now you must understand. Are you with me? Okay. No, let me not digress again. And then finally, Jesus, according to the book of Luke, was called the Son of Man. He was called what? Son of Man. The title, the Son of Man, is representative. Hallelujah. Don't worry, I will soon stop. Then my evangelist will. He's highly combustible. You can't put him behind this. So we'll release him. We prepare the ground before we release him because he's highly combustible. Highly combustible. Hallelujah. Now, I preached in some of the churches that he preached. You will need a very strong density of the Holy Spirit because the place is dry. You will need a strong density to create an effect in some of those places. Hallelujah. But a highly combustible man like him. Hallelujah. How many of you were blessed yesterday? Amen. The title, the Son of Man, that Jesus bears, and that's a title that is peculiar to the book of Luke, because the book of Luke is the book of the universal grace of God. The book of Luke shows us that God has the capacity to save to the uttermost. It's in the book of Luke that you will see a lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. The coin was lost, knew it was lost, couldn't do anything about it being lost. Didn't know it was lost. The sheep was lost, knew it was lost, but could not do anything about it being lost. The coin lost, did not know it was lost, and could not do anything about the condition. The sheep was lost, knew it was lost, couldn't do anything about its condition. The son was lost, knew it was he was lost, and could do something. So they are about his condition. There are different levels of being lost. And in the book of the universal grace of God, we see that God can save to the altar. Even if you don't know you are lost, and you are lost, and you can't do anything about your being lost, the Son of God can yet save to the altar. Because we have seen people in the mosque trying to call prayer and they say something else. The Son of Man. That's his name in the book of Luke. It's a representative name. It's a house of representative. You know, in the house of representative, you go there representing a constituency. The constituency that he is representing is the entire human race. And the act, the activities, the judgments that God brought upon him was, it implicated the entire human race because he was standing as the representative of that race. So it is the legislative kind of identity that is given in the book of Luke. So we have son of Mary, son of Abraham, son of David, son of God, and son of man. Those are his five titles. But my emphasis is the son of David, because it has to do with his, with the throne. And the throne we are talking about here is a spiritual office that he was given when he finished the claims of divine justice and ascended into heaven. We have a picture of the coronation exercise that took place in the book of Psalms 110. Check it out quickly, then I show you Romans chapter 1, then I will explain the workings of that office. Then I will sit down for now. Tomorrow we'll now bring the second ingredient about apostolic Christianity. Second ingredient. Because we need to do a systematic delivery on the content and the conviction of apostolic Christianity for every believer on the street to know what Christianity is about. Okay? We will do that. It's for free. Put it everywhere we know how to put it. Let every believer become acquainted with it. Because God is in a restorative move, and everything that the first apostles did, God is going to use us to do it. And the good news is that we are not just going to operate in the capacity that they operated. In our lifetime, the latter rain, which is the one that is going to bring the last day revival and bring the greatest harvest that we have ever seen, so that witness will come to every nation and all people, then it will now be just for Jesus to come. It will not be just for Jesus to come. There'll be, the globe will shake. The globe will shake. And I want to believe, given what I've seen in visions, that it will happen in our lifetime. Yes. A little of it will happen in our lifetime, and a lot of it will happen in the time of our own children. And then because once the curtain is drawn, the Antichrist will show up. It will be a new world. Okay. Where are we? Romans. Woo! Okay, we are still in Psalms 110. Sorry, I'm preaching from my spirit, not from a script. Hallelujah. Yes, the word has been hidden in my heart for many years. More than 35 years of hiding word. Hallelujah. And those days, we used to hide word in the night. It was night vigil. You start hiding the word in your heart from 10 in the night, and you do it till 4 a.m. Do it for 30 days. When you have done that, you now rest. And then begin to do the normal ones. When you begin to lose revival, you go again for 30 nights, all in the word of God. I can sit for one night and say, okay, I want to know everything in the Bible about angels. So that if you lie to me, I will know. I will know. Everything. I'll look for 136 scriptures in the Bible that talk about angels. I will read 6 scriptures before, 6 scriptures after to understand the context. Then I will understand the activity, understand the oppression, understand how that human beings cannot send them. Because some people began to teach, you send angel, you send cherubim, you send seraphim, send your angel. It's not in the Bible. Because even Jesus himself said, if I wanted to, I would have prayed my Father and he would send. The Bible says that they obey the bidding of the Father. It's the Father they obey. May the Lord help you. You see, when truth comes, falsehood, it dies a natural death. That's my campaign, that free truth will be available on the street, and even the unbeliever will even know enough to be saved by himself. Since we are short of evangelists now, we want to make the truth available so that an unbeliever can pray sinner prayer on the street. Why he want to take cigarette? Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. This is a whisper between the Father and the Son. And the Father was telling the Son, now that you have finished redemption, you have been assigned to a throne. And that throne is at his right hand. And that kingdom, a kingdom phrase, when you hear right hand, it is talking of administrative capacity. How many of you watch Game of Thrones? So you understand who the functionary of the hand of the king is. Administrative capacity. The king has the authority, but he runs the show. So Jesus was admitted into administrative, and that's a kingdom lexicon. If the context is kingdom, you find registers like right hand in that context. Alright? So he says, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. That means Jesus was exempted from active battles and admitted into administrative capacity. And the Father promised him that it will now be his business to tackle his enemies, the enemies of Christ. Are you here? Now, so the administrative capacity that he sat in is what we call the office of the Christ. You don't know New Testament Christianity outside of this office. You might still ask, okay, now that God said Jesus is exempted from active field battles and he has been assigned a throne in the Spirit, so how does the Father intend to fulfill his promise to him that I will make your enemies bow at your feet? The next verse captures all of that. He says, and the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion, rule thou in the midst of thy enemies. The next verse now says, and thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The rod of the strength spoken about there was the Holy Spirit. The moment Jesus was coronated in heaven as the Christ, the Father decreed that the Holy Spirit should leave heaven. So the active agent of governance, active agent of dominion that was leaving heaven into earth was the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit left with a mandate, rulership mandate. Are you with me? So it was the Holy Spirit that was going to be responsible for bringing the enemies of Christ to his feet. But the Holy Spirit alone cannot do it, because the earth is not a frame of reference for spirits. That's why the next verse is important. Thy people shall be willing. It will take a partnership of men and the Spirit to fulfill the Father's promise to the Son. Is that clear? If devils, your family has been infested by demons, let me tell you how it happened. There is a human being that opened the door to them. The politics of the earth is the politics of man. Man has the highest authority in this realm. Are you here? So if the Lord is operating in the territory, there is a man or a group of men that allowed him that leverage. If the devil is active in your own ecosystem, there are men that have allowed him access into that space. Is that clear? Alright, so thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. So that's the structure. And this is the scripture that Peter quoted on the day of Pentecost to explain what happened. That right now, Jesus in the heavens has been made Lord and Christ. And that's why you see these manifestations. These manifestations indicative of the fact that the Holy Ghost has come down. Are you with me? Okay, you're not with me. Let me show you. Are you there? Even if you say yes, I still need to show you. Acts chapter 2. In the days in which we live, we don't assume again. Because prophetic has a different meaning in different quarters. In some quarters, it means showbiz. In some quarters, it means hearing God. In some quarters, it means consulting with the spirit of divination. And it's all called what? Prophetic. So now, these days, every statement we make, we look for a scripture too, so that people will understand the one we are talking about. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 2. A pastor claimed he heard God, and he was passing close to a shrine, and the priest of the shrine now started prophesying to him the same things that he claimed he heard. So the confirmation he's using for the oh my God. Let me calm down. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 from verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, have crucified and slain, whom God had raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holding of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he will raise up Christ to sit on his throne, underlying throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are witnesses. Therefore, this is verse 33. Being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost. So, when Jesus was coronated, the direct effect of his coronation was the release of the Holy Spirit. That was the explanation of the day of Pentecost. Finally, now the person that said, we know, is now saying, I see. The verdict is in verse 36. Therefore, based on all of this explanation, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom you crucified, both. And so I'm not concerned about the Lord aspect. I'm concerned about the Christ aspect, which is an office in the Spirit. Is that clear? I still have Romans chapter 1 to support my case. In Romans chapter 1, from verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning Jesus, his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David. You see David there, according to the flesh. Why? Because of the throne. Is that clear? Now I can go into my teaching on the subject of that throne. Two scriptures, John chapter 14, verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. Yeah. John 14 verse 6. I'll need somebody in the congregation to help me. I hope I'm not wasting your time. All right. Who is there? John chapter 14 verse 6. That was Jesus defining himself. Jesus was revealing himself. Jesus said unto him,
I am the way,
the truth and the life.
I am the truth. I am the life.
No man cometh unto the Father but no. by me.
Now he was saying that I am the mediator between God and man. It means that you cannot access the Father by yourself. There is an office that has been set up. Are you with me? There's an office that has been set up to link you up to the Father. And if you are going to go to the Father, you are going to pass through an office. And it happens to be that the occupant of that office is Jesus. And the name of that office is the office of the Christ. Are you here? How many of you have been around on Facebook and you saw that some Christians in the Western Nigeria now started saying, I am the Christ? If you have heard that before, raise your hand. Are you afraid of, you are afraid of being... Now, I need to correct something quickly. There are many things we share with Jesus. The Bible reveals that we are joint heirs with Christ. So many things we share with him. But one of the things we do not share with him is that office. The office of the Christ is not a corporate persona. It is assigned to an individual. And the name of the individual is called Jesus. So you are not the Christ. Is that clear? Number two aspect of him that we do not partake of. He is a member of the Godhead. He is God. You are not part of the Godhead. Is that clear? Good. So, let us put that in view. And, are you with me? Because one of the things that you would have been if you were part of the Godhead is that you will become all-knowing. And meanwhile, you don't even know how to come out of your poverty. You have been battling with... May the Lord help us in the name of Jesus. Now, I did that just to correct a false notion. You know, we have so many things flying around. But if we go back to the scriptures and put things in place, you'll just find out that a deceiving spirit is popping up here and there. I wonder why they're always popping up from Western Nigeria. Well, we'll find out later. We may not. It is obvious, and I'm not joking, it's obvious. It's obvious that there's a gate of error that's been opened in Western Nigeria. I mean, it is obvious. And most of the doctrinal battles we have to fight will be in that conclave. And just in case you are ministering in Western Nigeria, you cannot be weak in scripture. If not, your ministry will not last. Those of us that are in the north, you can just say, and the Lord came! And it will create revival. You can't do that in the West. May the Lord help us in Jesus' name. You need to be competent. Very, very competent in the delivery of the word of God. Because the spirit of error is... There is a gate is open. And for those ministers laboring in that conclave, you need to labor territorially to close the gate of error that is open in Western Nigeria. I know a catalog of erroneous teachings. I don't want to dabble into that. There, at least there are 8 different blocks of erroneous teachings that are thriving right now, which that's for another day. So Jesus said, I am the way. I am the progressive part. I am the substance of reality. And I am the wellspring of life. Now I need to explain these 3 things that he called himself. I am the progressive part. Now, you see, the dimensions of God have no end. I was telling Pastor Tony, it was on the first day of Festival of Glory in the morning, that God told me the meaning of Festival of Glory.
And meanwhile, this is the third edition. There is something God will tell you that will make your previous revelation a dwarf. Have you read in your Bible? He said we preach in part and we prophesy in part. God is too big for one man to reveal. Too big. So what you thought you knew yesterday that you held on to, then he now gives you the reason why he said yesterday's own. Then you will now discover that what you had yesterday was a part. Even though you were sure of it, but it was what? A part. So Jesus is saying, I am the progressive part. It is because of me that you got an additional information, an additional revelation on the one you got yesterday. And if you know that the one yesterday was not complete because I brought today's own, then you will know you need me consistently for you to be on the path that no fowl knoweth. On that path that the lion's webs have not seen. On that path that the vulture's eyes have not looked upon. On that path that the young lions have not tread upon. I am that path. I give you progressive revelation so that you can have a walk with God. For the Bible reveals that the path of the just is like as a shining. You need increasing intensity and increasing revelation for you to stay in tune with God. Our walk with God is by revelation. Are you with me? When the revelation stops, your life begs. Meanwhile, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He said, I am the substance of reality. That's what he means by truth, the substance of reality. Are you with me? Oh. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, made a statement. He said, eyes have not seen. He said, ears have not heard. Neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God is said to do for them that love him. It means that there are a category of things that exist beyond the reach of the eyes, beyond the hearing of the ears, beyond the wild imaginations of the heart. There are things that are domiciled in a realm that is far beyond that scope. Hallelujah. That's the definition of spiritual things. They are mysteries. They are not yet known to your heart, as versatile as your heart is. What did you study in the university? Biochemistry. And you studied for 4 years. So there are several things you know because of your discipline. But God is saying that there are things that have never occurred to you. You know the test tube, you know the pipette, the burette in biochemistry. Huh? But it has not occurred to you. Because spiritual things are a mystery. They cannot be known. They must be revealed. Jesus is saying, I am the substance of all true reality. Me. And just in case there is something in the spirit, maybe there's a victory in the spirit. Are you here? The only way you can know that victory has been secured is because I furnish it, I minister it, I witness it to your spirit. Every other thing can be bought. Everything that speaks can speak a lie. But it's only my witness that stands true forever. And if a man is going to navigate, he must navigate by the reality I furnish on his spirit. Because everything is a lie, and it's only that reality that is true. So your walk of faith is your ability to take your eyes off all the confusion and to focus on reality. Because reality is captured in the privacy of your heart, the ministry of the prophet, one of the dimensions of the ministry of the prophet is to reveal what is in man's heart. It's in your heart, like what you did yesterday. I knew it in my heart. And then you now confirm. It means only a man that knows the Spirit of God can know what the Lord Himself has spoken to me. So that's how confirmation comes, because we are all speaking from the belly of the same spirit. And you will not believe that thing you told me on the pulpit. When I went home, somebody, my friend that doesn't chat with me, like this year we have chatted twice. The second chat came yesterday. He confirmed what you see on the pulpit. When I went and opened it, he had prophesied. It is only by the truth that such witnesses can come. He says, I am the truth. He also says that I am the wellspring of life. You know, salvation is depicted as a well. And the Bible says, with joy you shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. There were many ways God brought water to the children of Israel when they were moving in the wilderness. One of them was a significant, strange way. Through the gift of word of knowledge, Moses was able to navigate and find a well. But unfortunately, the well was dry. And that day, Moses did not call for diggers. He didn't call for a borehole. What they call the drill bit. He didn't call for a rig. He called the elders of the clan, and they began to sing to the well, and the well began to spring. The instruction was spring up. Oh well. So Christ in us is a well of life. Yes. And as we pray, as we preach, he begins to spring. And then his realities fill up a man. A man becomes possessed by his spirit. And such a man has the ability to do things that only God can do. Spring up, O well. Spring up, O well. They didn't need a drill bit, a rig, that day. They sang, and the well sprang. The apostles in the book of Acts, they knew that there was only one way to God, the office of the Christ. So when you begin to exercise your spirit in the place of prayer, because Jesus has established that office in your heart, and it's the Holy Spirit that manages it. That is office. There's a branch of it in your heart, and the Holy Ghost manages that office, just like a governor is the representative of a president in this territory. Right? The Holy Spirit represents the Christ. The Christ is in your heart through his spirit. And when you begin to pray in tongues, you begin to stir up that office through the Spirit. Just in case you get a feedback, an illumination, a revelation, it came from there through the Spirit to you. Because the Bible says that when the Spirit comes, he will not speak of himself. What the Spirit does is like a public address system that brings that which the Christ is saying, brings it to your own understanding. The Holy Spirit doesn't infiltrate, a catalyst hastens a rate of reaction, but it does not partake in the reaction itself. So the Holy Ghost is what? It's a catalyst. You can hear God without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it will take you 5 years. The reaction is a long one. But when you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, you can catalyze the process. And the reaction can take place faster. And that's why you are handicapped if you are not baptized in the Holy Ghost. Is there anybody here not baptized in the Holy Ghost? This will be a day for us. Let us start on that note. Oh, you are here. Can you come? A catalyst. It does what? It hastens. Don't be ashamed. Just if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, it is a good place to start. You need a catalyst.